Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. That's 967. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Thanks very much. Let's ask for God's help as we look at this passage together. Father God, thank you that we see here that Jesus was tempted, and that we can therefore be encouraged that we have a sympathetic friend who understands what we go through. But help us, Lord, to learn from Jesus here more of how we can live as your children, more of how we can resist temptation, more of how we can live as children of light. Amen. So we're looking at temptation, and so just to help us think about that, got a couple of questions in little groups where you are, two, threes. So can you give some examples of temptation? And then perhaps go slightly deeper. What is it that makes something tempting? What is it that makes something tempting? So a couple of minutes, quick discussion. Give some examples of temptation. It could be from your own life. It could be just more generically. And also, what makes something tempting? Go for it. Let's go about some ideas from different groups. Can you anyone share an example of temptation? Yeah.
Your mom says, "Do not eat a piece of chocolate, but you really, really want to eat a piece of chocolate."
Yep. So there's some chocolate. Mum says, "Don't eat it. You really want to eat it. You're tempted to eat it." What makes something tempting then? Yeah. What makes it tempting? Self-interest, okay, yeah. This is good for me. Anything else that tempts people? I think I heard quite a lot of food illustrations going on. Sort of safe, isn't it? Any other examples?
So I work in a bookshop. Mm-hmm. And I'm surrounded by books that I want to read and...
not pay for?
Games that I want to buy.
Okay.
So the temptation to spend...
Okay, so to spend selfishly on things that we really like. Yep. Is there any over here?
In general, the easy way.
The easy way, yeah.
Right? If you know, you're not going to get caught.
Yep. Yeah. So something's not tempting if we're going to get caught and shamed for it straight away. But if we think we can get away with it, that's part of what makes it tempting. Yep. Any other examples or things that make it tempting? Yeah. Okay, yeah, so not working your contracted hours because you've got no one will spot you.
Or not doing all of the marketing, just a few books to show to the head teacher. But, you know.
I didn't know this was possible. Yeah. So let me give one example for us. You know, we've got a crying baby in the house. The temptation to be selectively deaf in the middle of the night. When, if you stay quiet, somebody else might get up and get the baby. there's that selfishness, that easy way. And the thing that makes something tempting is that it's attractive or desirable, but it's wrong. We know at some level it's wrong or not good for us. You know, chocolate cake isn't exactly wrong, but eating too much of it isn't good for you long term. And so it's that combination. I want it, but it's not good for me, or it's not right. And then the things that make it tempting are how easily we can do it and get away with it. That makes it easier for us to be tempted. I take it all of us live with this experience of temptation. So I'm not having to I'm not saying temptation is an issue and you're going, oh no, not for me. We all live with this being torn between what I desire when I'm at my best, the sort of standard I want to live to at one level, and what I want here and now, what's the easy way. We just live with this this being split in two, with this temptation. It's a horrible feeling to have this split. Because it means that when I do the right thing, it's painful. I have to fight back my desires. And I have to deny myself joy here and now. That's what it feels like. And so doing the right thing feels not like, hooray, I've done the right thing, but, oh, I missed out. I lost something. And it goes on, because you can fight the same temptation day after day after day. But then when you give in to temptation, when you do the wrong thing, immediately the pleasure of that is well, it's tarnished by nagging guilt. I knew I did the wrong thing. That wasn't right. I got the momentary rush. I got the dopamine hit. But I can't avoid my own conscience pointing out that I'm wrong. We all know that painful reality. And whether it's social status or money or sex or food or power or something else, we all know the pull to grab what we can for ourselves here and now, even if it means treating other people badly. And so I take it, as we think about Jesus' temptation this morning, we all come as wounded failures. We've all given in to temptation. We've all fallen short of what we'd aspire to in terms of living morally, living perfectly. And we all carry then some burden of guilt, a sense of failure, maybe particularly noticeable for one big failure that haunts us. Maybe it's just an ongoing, I keep failing, I keep failing to resist. And maybe that leads us even to doubt that God would want us or forgive us. And so when we come to a passage like this, Jesus in the wilderness, the danger is that we go, oh, I'm going to get beaten up with a list of things I should do to try harder. And I know I've already failed. And I know I'm going to keep on failing. So this is just opening the painful wound. It doesn't feel like good news. And so the first thing I want us to look at, as we look at Matthew 4, is the fact that Jesus is the champion who defeats temptation for us. Shelter behind Jesus who defeats the temptations that crush us. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he's just heard from heaven, God speaking from heaven, you are my son, I love you. He's just been appointed king by the Spirit coming down on him. And the first thing he does, this righteous king, is to head off to battle. This isn't Jesus going away for a bit of a retreat to think about what might be the next strategic direction for his ministry. This is battle. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And just as an aside, if Jesus was tempted, that means that experiencing temptation can't be wrong. It's not sinful. Jesus was perfect. He lived in a broken world, so he was tempted. But back to the passage, Jesus goes into the wilderness. He's been appointed by God as king, and so he's doing the same thing that David did back in Israel's history when he was appointed king. David, who goes out single-handed against God, the enemy of God's people, Goliath. So Jesus goes out single-handed to fight our enemy. The most important thing in the passage this morning is not an example to be copied, but a hero fighting for us the battles we cannot win ourselves. And our enemy is not a particular human being. It's not a particular nation. Our enemy is evil itself, and the chief of evil, Satan. As Jesus goes into this battle, he's against somebody who's got 100% track record as a tempter. He's always won. You get right back in the Garden of Eden, when God first made humans. Adam and Eve lived there in a perfect world, filled with good things. God himself as their friend. They rule everything as far as the eye can see. And there's only one thing they're not allowed to do, to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan the serpent persuades them, rather than trusting God, trust me. doubt God. Seek to be gods yourselves. And he lies and they believe him. They took from the tree, they fell. And so, well, they wanted to be more than humans, but they ended up less than God intended humans to be. And they passed that on to us. Human beings are all tangled up with evil and unable to successfully resist temptation. Every generation that has come since then has fallen, has failed to resist temptation. Even the most privileged and godly generations. Think of the Israelites. Yeah, the Israelites have just been rescued from Egypt by Moses and God acting through Moses, and they have seen with their own eyes the most amazing power of God and the most amazing compassion of God for them. They've seen plagues that hit the Egyptians and not them. They've seen the Red Sea parted. They've walked through, and then when the Egyptian army came, the sea crashed back on top and drowned that army. They had experienced God's power and his compassion, and yet within a few days of being in the wilderness, and I think that word is significant, they grumbled against God because of lack of food, complaining that God didn't care for them and that God wanted them to die. It doesn't matter how much you see of God's work, you still fail to trust him. That's human experience through history. Up until this point, Satan has always won. But here is Jesus in the wilderness. Here is God become one of us. He's going to be tempted to the full, but he won't fail. He defeats the temptations that trap us. Verse 2, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. I don't know if you've ever fasted. 24 hours is pretty hard. 40 days without food is pretty much the limits of what the human body can endure. So Jesus doesn't get an easy ride in this temptation thing. It's not like, you know, 10 minutes after a full English breakfast, somebody comes and hangs a sausage in front of him and he has to resist for 10 minutes eating that sausage while he's bloated. He is hungry, genuinely, physically starving when he's tempted to take a shortcut, to not wait on God to provide, but to grab it for himself. Satan comes and says, you're the Son of God, aren't you? You made manna, sweet bread from heaven in the wilderness for the Israelites. So tell these stones to become bread. You want to. You need to. This is full-powered temptation. Jesus is fully human. And so he has a natural human desire for food, especially after so many days without it. And he's God. So the miracle is a genuine temptation. He could do it. I mean, if Satan said to me, turn these stones into bread, it wouldn't be much of a temptation because I couldn't do it. But Jesus is God. He's heard from heaven. He's got the Spirit. But he knows he's meant to wait on his Father in heaven to provide bread. He experiences that pull to shortcut the process, to be independent of God, to provide for himself without God. Don't trust your Father in heaven to provide. Do it yourself. But he doesn't give in. Where you or I would have given in after minutes or hours or at most a few days, Jesus resists the tempter for 40 days. Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So as you read this account, and we assume, by the way, I mean, Matthew wasn't there. Jesus must have told his disciples this. So this is Jesus' account of what happened. He's not really giving us a manual. It's not a how-to on resisting temptation. It's more like a superhero film. The human beings can't save themselves from the enemy, so a superhero has to. Jesus is our champion. He goes head-to-head with evil and temptation. He feels the temptation to the max, but he never gives in. Adam and Eve were in a garden with every good thing when they fell. The Israelites had just seen the power and compassion and glory of God. Jesus is stripped of all advantages. He doesn't have a full belly. He doesn't have good health at this point. He doesn't have encouraging friends. He's alone in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He battles the tempter and he wins. He's a king who can be trusted because he never misuses his power, but always does what his father wants. He's a king who can sympathize with us because he's experienced our temptations to the full. So natural for us as human beings to imagine that we've got to sort ourselves out, that we've got to start doing better against temptation before we can be accepted by God, before we can move closer to God. And so we read this account as a manual. Here's a list of things I should do. I need to memorize and cling to God's word. I need to try harder. And if I do all these things, then God will like me more. But Matthew 4 is not a manual. Not primarily. It's first of all, look at Jesus and marvel at him. Consider the difficulties he faced. Look at the way he resists temptation long after the point we would have given in. See him send Satan off. Get away from me, Satan, verse 10. Be confident in him as your king. And delight to know God with us is mighty to overcome evil, and he fights it for us. In the Psalms, one of the images that the psalmists love to use is that God is our shield and we shelter behind him. And that's what's going on here in the battle against evil, in the battle against temptation. Jesus is like our shield. And so the key thing to know in this battle is, if you want to win on this battlefield of temptation, you need to be behind Jesus, following him. If you're out there on your own, even if you're trying to copy Jesus' example, you are just going to get knocked down again and again and again. But Jesus is the one who can fight the dragons and trolls of temptation. And if you are behind him, yes, there are still bits of battle there, but then you get the victory. It is as if, with Jesus there in front of us, clearing the way, if we're walking behind him and we do fall, he turns around and picks us up again. He turns around and slays our enemy and then picks us up again so that we don't get slain by it. It's as if he gives us the Spirit so that we have a weapon that really can drive back temptation. Human beings by themselves can sometimes overcome one particular area of problem. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous works even for people who don't become Christians. People can overcome a particular temptation. But what they can't do is that big turn back to God, living with God as our King. You can't live a life loving God without God's help in Jesus. And so we need to, first of all, before we've done anything else, come and shelter behind Jesus. Come and follow him as he fights the battle against evil that we always lose. That's the fundamental step. That's the most important thing to learn this morning. Jesus wins against the enemies that defeat us. And he wants us to shelter behind him, to be picked up, to know that our guilt is forgiven, to have his Spirit help us to live his way. And if we do that, if we are doing that, then we can learn from Jesus' example a little bit more of how to fight temptation. So have a look at those three temptations again. We're going to have a short minute or so of talking about it. What do the three temptations have in common that Jesus faced? What are any of the common things that Jesus' temptations have in common? Yeah, have a look at that. Let's share some thoughts on that. I can hear people are beginning to wrestle with the fact that they don't neatly line up. You think, oh, those will be neat. Oh, not quite. But anyway, are there any common things to all three of them? Claire?
Verse 9, he says, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. So in other words, all of them, not making you worship him, something
other than God. Yeah. Okay, so all of them pull you away from God. They give you something now in exchange for pulling you away from God. Yep. Good.
We said that they're all things that Jesus is in fact entitled to anyway.
Yeah.
But he's waiting on the Father's plan to be glorified in that way.
Yeah.
Do it the easy way now, take it for yourself rather than.
Great. So did everyone hear that? They're all things Jesus is entitled to, but eventually he has to wait for them, and the temptation is you can get them now. Without going through that route. Yeah, any other thoughts or comments on that? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So he's picking up on Jesus' weak points. He's, you know, you're in the desert. You're hungry. Yeah, you're currently unknown, and you're meant to be the Messiah. Yeah, there's some personalized attacks. Yeah.
We had him using his power.
Yeah. The temptation is for Jesus to use the power for himself, selfishly, I guess. Yeah. Sorry. If you are, yes, very good. Yes, if you are. There's all sort of questioning. Are you really the king? Are you really the son? Yeah. Sorry? Yeah, maybe he's flattering Jesus. So he's sort of, Jesus, oh, you're the son of God. Why, you know, surely then you'll do this. Okay, yeah. Okay, well, let's explore. This is a very rich passage, and it doesn't neatly line up in quite the way that I initially thought when I first plan to preach on this, so I've divided it up slightly differently to my original plan. So firstly, I want you to understand how temptation works. So if you go to the next slide. And basically I want to suggest that whatever the surface issue is, Satan's always attacking either our identity or our path. Let me explain that. So in verse 3, he attacks Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God. So God the Father has just spoken from heaven saying, you are my son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. And Satan immediately says, if you are the Son of God. He questions it. Because the love of the Father for the Son is the foundation for Jesus' identity and his life and his ministry. God loves me, I'm his child, he's pleased with me. But Satan attacks that, he sows doubt. If you are, perhaps you should prove it. Turn stones into bread. And I think the second temptation is similar. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, quote Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you and they will lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. If you're the Son of God, prove it. I'm not convinced. Maybe you're not convinced. And the crowd certainly don't know anything about you. So why not prove you're the Son of God by throwing yourself down dramatically from the highest point of the temple and everyone can see the angels catch you? Wouldn't that be a great way to start your ministry? As a side point, we're not quite sure whether Jesus is literally in the temple here or whether this is a sort of vision. And if he is in the temple, did he walk there as part of his 40 days or did the devil sort of carry him there in some miraculous way? We just don't know. We know we're in the realm of the supernatural, God breaking in, evil spiritual powers speaking, but we don't know what it would have looked like if we'd been there. It may have looked like a man in the desert thinking and praying, or it may have been as physical as this. We don't know. The key point is the temptation is there and it's real for Jesus. Now, temptation comes in different places for each of us. It might be idly browsing online that the temptation to look at stuff that you shouldn't be looking at grabs you. It might be in the office that the desire to put others down with gossip and exaggerate our own achievements starts to bubble up. It might be in parenting that the desire for an easy life here and now tempts us to neglect training our children. It might be that the sales come round in the bookshop and our plan for financial restraint to pay off debts and be generous to others suddenly gets tested. There's different situations which test us. But I want to suggest that underneath all of those is a more fundamental issue. The thing that makes us vulnerable to temptation is the question, do I know that I'm a loved child of God? Do I know that God is pleased with me? Because it's when we doubt this love that we're vulnerable to trying to fill ourselves up with other things that are not God's will for us. It's when I'm not filled with God's love and not certain of his approval of me that I seek approval and meaning and satisfaction elsewhere. So Satan attacks this point, our identity, and then he also attacks our path because the path doesn't seem to match our identity. You know, he says to Jesus, you're the loved Son of God and you're starving in the wilderness. Does God really love you? Surely God wouldn't want you to be hungry. He's given you power, so use it. You're the loved son of God, but no one recognizes you. Throw yourself off the temple so angels rescue you and everyone knows you. Or verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Somebody once pointed out to me, Jesus was tempted by devil worship. I don't know what you're tempted by, and you think, that's so bad, how can God put up with that? Jesus was tempted by devil worship because he wanted to gain the world without the cost of the cross. Jesus is the rightful ruler of the world. He's going to have all the kingdoms of the world. What Satan is tempting him to is a shortcut. You don't have to go the way of the cross. And our thinking can be very similar to that. That's what makes it a real temptation for us. We say, well, if God loves us and we're his children, then surely life must be blessed now. And so that's where Satan attacks. When life goes wrong, we think something must have gone wrong and we need to grab back the blessing for ourselves, because surely children of God who are loved by God ought to have blessing. And ultimately we will, but notice what Jesus' path was. The loved one of God, the Son of God, he came to walk the way of the cross. His path was self-denial and unjust suffering and frustration and rejection. It was the cross first and the kingdom later. Hunger and unmet human needs now, fullness later. Anonymous neglect and loneliness now, glorious reign surrounded by his people later. And that is the pattern for us. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. If we trust Jesus, if we're sheltering behind him, we are loved children of God. But as those loved like Jesus, we're called to suffer like Jesus. God doesn't promise us an easy life free from conflict, loss and pain. He's told us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. But this is the point Satan will attack. This is where temptation gets its grip. There are unpleasant colleagues, annoying neighbours, demanding children, unsympathetic spouse, and we think, I deserve better than this. And at that moment, that's the moment we're vulnerable to temptation, to find pleasure in too much alcohol or fantasy or in harsh and proud words that give us pleasure as they rip other people down. Satan tempts us by laying out a false path, a path of glory all the way, a shortcut which avoids the cross. So understand that Satan attacks our identity and our path, that behind the specific temptations are these big issues of who are we as children of God and what is the path God's called us to. And then as we shelter in the shield of Jesus who's conquered evil, follow Jesus who defeats temptation with the word of God. The thing we see is that Jesus doesn't give in to temptations, and they attack him where he's vulnerable. It's not like it just bounces off him. There's a sense in which he wants these things. He wants food. But Jesus uses one weapon, and one weapon only, in fighting temptation, the Bible, the Word of God. He doesn't have long debates. Do you notice that? He doesn't enter a sophisticated theological discussion as to what words mean. He says, this verse from the Bible settles the matter. God says it. Turn stones into bread, if you're the Son of God, says Satan. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'd rather live on God's word than grab bread the wrong way. I'd rather trust God to provide for me. He reads God's word, he believes God's word, he acts on it, and he speaks it. And for Christians, those who follow Jesus, that's why we trust the Bible as the reliable and authoritative word of God. Jesus did. Jesus never says, it's too complicated to really know what God means here. Jesus never says, God is unclear here. Jesus never says the Old Testament is outdated or the Old Testament, God is too harsh. Jesus says of the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, written centuries before, it is written, and that's the end of the argument. God says it. God speaks now what he spoke then. God speaks clearly. God speaks with authority to define reality and to call us to live in his reality. Our doctrine of Scripture, our confidence in the Bible, all flows from Jesus. You cannot meaningfully say, I follow Jesus, but the Bible is outdated and mistaken. Jesus never said that. If you follow Jesus, you have to say, the Bible is the word of God. It is written is enough to settle it for me. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's the sort of foundational one. Then Jesus goes on to use the same approach with the next two temptations. When Satan says, tries to quote the Bible at him, Jesus quotes another bit of the Bible. It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And he's not saying it's a sort of game of pick your Bible verse. He's saying, Satan, you haven't taken the Bible as a whole. God never contradicts himself. So this psalm about protection can't mean foolishly throw yourself off the temple or test God in that way, because God has also said, don't test God. This psalm must mean something else than what Satan said. Jesus says that the Bible's coherent. It won't contradict itself. When Satan says, worship me and you can rule the world without having to suffer, Jesus replies, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It doesn't matter how appealing the shortcut is. You could avoid the cross. That's a pretty big motivator, isn't it? You could avoid the cross. Jesus says, I will only worship God and I'll do what God wants, my Father wants. See, when it comes to change and defeating temptation, Jesus doesn't say, I need some new meditation techniques from the East or a better gadget to sort my life out better. In the midst of suffering and hunger, he has one technique to resist temptation, the Bible. He trusts it. He reads it. He thinks about it. He lets the Bible set the line. He quotes from it. It seems to me that he must have been meditating on Deuteronomy 6-8 during this period, because all his quotes come from that section. This is what his quiet time is in. This is him reflecting on Israel's experience of being rescued by God and then called to be holy, and his own calling, chosen by God and now to be holy. And so that's a question for us. This is a practical application for us. Does our reading and our listening reflect Jesus' reading and listening? Are we filling ourselves with God's word? Are we arming ourselves by memorizing verses of the Bible? God's will in specific situations? Are we filling ourselves with truth from the Bible about who we are in Christ and who God calls us to be as people who walk the way of the cross? We're going to think a bit more about that in our home groups this week, if you're involved in one of those. We all face temptation. No one in this room is exempt. I'm not exempt. At its core, temptation is about rejecting God as God, provider and authority and guider and giver of identity. It's about rejecting God as God and grabbing for ourselves things that God promises us ultimately he'll give us, but not here and now. God is going to give us pleasure forever. God is going to give us significance. God is going to set us free from suffering and frustration. But we go the way of the cross first. And in that journey, Jesus is the one who goes ahead of us as our champion and our guide. He's the one who's our shield. He's the one who, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, prays, yet not my will, but yours be done. He resists temptation to the end. So let's shelter behind Christ in this battle. Let's understand where the real battleground is, the attack Satan will put on our identity as loved children and on the path Jesus calls us to, the way of the cross. And then let's learn how to use the Bible to resist temptation, and let's help each other do that. We're a community of weak and sinful people. We are all tempted. We all fall at times. But let's encourage each other to shelter behind Christ and then to walk following him together and resisting temptation. We're going to have a few moments of quiet to think about where perhaps particularly God has spoken to us on this issue. And then we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together, which both has a remedy for when we have already given into temptation, forgive us our sins, and prays for help that we wouldn't give into temptation as we go forward. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But let's have a few moments of quiet for personal reflection. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.